for our first scripture reading, I guess, we'll call it. And I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read, and it would help if I told you the verse, right? In Matthew 6. Is it 6? Yeah. It's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Anybody want to volunteer? What's that? A mic, okay. Who would like the mic and who would like to read? Not everybody at once. Too many hands. It's become our official reader in here.
Chapter 6, beginning at verse
25 through 34.
25 through the end. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Very good. Thank you. Well, let's begin tonight where the main text is going to be found in 1 Peter. And you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, and I'll be reading. The reason why I chose this text, this has become a very favorite one of mine. And 1 Peter is a book that's one of my favorite books in the Bible. So. And this is right at the beginning. And it's such a special verse, this verse of 6 of chapter 1. And I was going to focus on three words out of this verse, these two verses actually, but 6 and 7. But three words are if need be. And the reason why I had us read the worry verse there, the worry, you know, do not worry verse, was because it just shows us the love of God for us and his desire to do us good and that we really shouldn't worry. And it's the same here, even when we're going through fiery trials, the Lord's love is the same. It's the same when he's providing for his people, their food, clothing, and shelter. And it's the same when we're going through even the hardest of trials. His love is always the same, and we can trust him for that. And trust him as our dear Heavenly Father who loves us and who would not pull out one hair of our head or give us one little trouble beyond what was needed. And it's all because of his love. So I'm going to read the verses and then pray and then we'll get started. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we do desire to hear the things and see the things that you would have us have for us tonight. We know that you alone can do that. You alone can teach us in the way we need to be taught, and in the inner man, Father, spiritual things that we can't see and would never know apart from your grace and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that tonight, Father, that you would bless us, that you would feed your people and encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, and Father, just equip us better for the future service and future trials that we might be facing. We praise and thank you for your goodness and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, a paradox. We've been, for some reason, seem to be talking a lot about paradoxes lately. I had one the other night when I preached, and paradox of the bride being asleep and yet awake. And Pastor Mark had mentioned a paradox. Does anybody remember the paradox he'd mentioned? I forget if it was in Sunday school, but it was like right within a week. Anyway, everybody knows, everybody should know what a paradox is. And I won't make that joke again about two doctors, you know, paradox. I wouldn't do that again. But yeah, you're welcome. But something that seems contradictory but really isn't, right? That's a paradox. And particularly in the Word of God, there's many paradoxes, things that would not seem like they should fit or go together, seem like a contradiction. Well, here in this amazing section in 1 Peter, we have a paradox about rejoicing. Not only rejoicing, but rejoicing greatly, and yet being troubled, grieved even, which is really weighed down and burdened. So how could that be possible? How could we be rejoicing and full of joy, inexpressible, and yet be weighed down, heavily weighed down and by trials and sufferings, put to grief by them and grieving? But that's the Christian life. It's both, right? We have joy inexpressible, and we have grief and sorrows and trials and tribulations and sufferings and burdens, and we're many times heavy laden, heavy weighed down with troubles in our mind and our soul, and they're real. And here Peter is dealing with a people who are coming out of suffering and going into more, and the fiery trials are real trials and real fire in some cases. Christians were actually burnt at the stake, and I believe in Nero's case, he lit up Christians, right? He would use them as torches. But those are fiery trials. Hopefully none of us would face that measure of trial, but we have our own, and they're various and many. But it starts off with rejoicing for our salvation. And what Peter mentions here is a full-blown picture of our salvation that should cause all of us to rejoice. He says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit, in for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the Godhead right there in our salvation, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and then the Son. And all Godward. It's all God-centered. It's all salvation by God, through God, and to his glory. And he goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. God is merciful, and he's the one who gave us the new birth. We didn't seek him. We would never seek him. He's the one Christ in particular, who seeks and saves his lost sheep. So he's the initiator. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to new birth. And it's a living hope. We're not dead. We have eternal life. Christ gives us new life. We have new life in Christ, so it's a living hope. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he really rose again. He really died, but then he rose again by the power of God. And here is our inheritance. It's an inheritance, a guarantee that the end of our salvation is going to end in glory, in fullness of joy. He says it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, imperishable, and undefiled, that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for us. That should cheer our hearts and encourage our hearts, certainly, and give us cause for joy. And he says, we, speaking about Christians, these who have this reservation in heaven, we ourselves are kept by God. Now, if that wasn't the case, we would have nothing to be encouraged about, no hope, no security, because we could never keep ourselves. And how people ever get joy or peace or comfort or have hope who believe that they can lose their salvation and somehow it's up in the air, unless, you know, it's just, that's, you can't even understand that. But Scripture teaches us that it's God who keeps us. The Lord Jesus Christ, says he keeps us in his hand, in the Father's hand. And it's reserved here, he says, reserved in heaven for you, who personally, each one of us, the weak and the strong and the great and the unknown, are all kept by the power of God. God's power, not man's power. But it's through faith. One of the things that Christ prays for and keeps up in us is our faith. Faith is very important in this section. It's highlighted, and it's the faith that's going to be tried. But it's a faith through faith. We're saved by grace through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, the consummation of all things. And then here comes the paradox. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So that's where the joy is. That's where the peace is and the hope and the comfort. Yet, though now, for a little while, he says. Why is it only a little while? Why is it? It's in comparison. It's in comparison to eternity. And sometimes trials do last only a little while. We kind of go into them briefly, and then we're out, and we're into a good time. But other times, they last long. They're long trials. And those are the most difficult ones to deal with, to survive through, when they go on and on and on. And we can lose sight of the Lord and who he is. But we can't do that if we're going to go through trials. It just takes faith, right? Because when you go into a dark, deep trial, long trial, you can't see the other side. You can't see when you're going to come out. You have to trust God that there is an end. And if not, right, because not all trials have an end. Apostle Peter, and Paul rather, had a thorn in the flesh that the Lord never took away, right? And many people suffer all their lives. We know a friend in the nursing home, right, Eddie, he's never going to get out of his bed or wheelchair, or he's never going to walk. He's a paraplegic, and he's a Christian, and he struggles and suffers with pain, and that particular trial for him is never going to end, but it will end, right? When will it end? In heaven, in glory. And that's the hope of the Christian. So there is an end. It is a momentary light affliction, as we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. You can all sense the perishing of the outward man, right? As we get older. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's working for us, has a purpose, and it's, which is for a moment, in comparison. comparatively light, right? Comparatively light and comparatively short. When considering what we would deserve, which would be eternity in hell, so it's definitely lighter than eternity in hell, and it's brief in compared with eternity in glory. We will not suffer forever. There is an end even to that, those. And then he goes on to say, though now for a little while, if need be. I'm going to focus on those words in a moment. But again, right in those three words, we see the heart of and love of our Heavenly Father. Because what they communicate, those words communicate, is that he's only going to give us what he needs to give us for his purpose. There's never going to be one tiny bit, one fraction of time or a tiny bit of weight of suffering or sorrow or trial that doesn't need to be. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Why? Do you believe that when you're in the midst of a trial? Come on, it's easy to say that now, right? If you're not right in the midst of a really bad trial, but the test is believing that when you're in the trial. Well, we believe it not because we can experience it, right? We're not because we're in it, but we believe it because it's what God says, right? And that's why we believe it. And so a verse like this is meant to encourage our faith and help us when we're in trials. But we, of course, need to trust, believe. Like those who are worrying in Matthew chapter 6, they're worrying about food, clothing, and shelter, but we are to trust God. Here, as well for trials, we are to trust our loving Heavenly Father, because guess what? The trials come from Him, and they come from His love, and only on a need-be basis, right? We all can all understand that. Only people have jobs where they only do, something's put on an order or work order or whatever, and say, I mean, it's do this on a need-to-be basis. You do something on a need-to-be basis. Only do it if you actually have to do it, right? And that is what the trials here are relating to, the trials. God only brings them if he needs to bring them. In other words, he's not a cruel God who would put us through suffering just to see us suffer, of course. But he's not just randomly casting out sufferings and trials to his people, and so one happens to land on us, then we get it. And, you know, it's always, and really we have to trust and believe in the sovereignty of God to believe this. Whereas I don't want to steal any thunder from Pastor Bob. He's going to be preaching on trials and the sovereignty of God. But I think I could take a little bit of his, a little bit, just a little bit. The sovereignty of God is so key. It's the foundation. It really is the foundation to staying faithful in trials and being able to suffer well and get through them. You have to believe in the sovereignty of God and the love of God. That really is a foundation for us to get through trials. If we don't believe God's sovereign, then it's just random, has no purpose, and God really isn't in control. And if we don't believe in his love, then we think he's maybe punishing us. He's not punishing, but he's punishing us for our sins, which is not true, because Christ has been punished for our sins. Things that happen to us, they're not punitive. They may be discipline, but they're not punishment for our sins, because Christ has borne all the punishment for every single one of our sins. So they do come from our Heavenly Father on a need-be basis. I like John Newton. He's the author of Amazing Grace. I like his quotes and devotions and sermons and books. I like John Newton. John Newton writes, "Tokens of love. Sorrow is better than laughter, because the sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of pleasure. Every day almost I meet with new occasions for admiring the wisdom, care, and faithfulness of our great shepherd. as he adjusts his dispensations exactly to our need and state. When the enemy is spreading the snares for our feet, when our deceitful hearts are beginning to start aside, when we have perhaps actually taken some steps in that path, which if persisted in might terminate in apostasy, oh, then how gracious and how seasonable, how beneficial are those tokens of divine love called afflictions in the language of mortals, which he sends to break the snare, to check our progress in sin, and to recall us, our wandering feet, into the path of duty and peace. How many turns in my life can I recollect of which, though at the time they may not have been joyous but grievous, I may now say I would have perished if I had not been made wretched. And John Newton has had experience with trials and sufferings and tribulations, and he learned the lessons. That's one of the important things we had to learn from our trials. Peter goes on to say, if need be, you have been grieved. So there's no sugarcoating trials and afflictions, right? They are grievous. They put us to grief. They put us under distress, you know, distressed and distressed, and it's actually being put to grief. Now, even in that, right, we understand who's putting us to grief. Not the devil, not random fate or anything like that, but God, the very loving, sovereign God who loves us and cares for us, is putting us to grief. And that's hard to accept for some people, some Christians even. They have trouble with understanding the sovereignty of God and how our trials could be from a good God, and they blame everything on Satan or everything, whatever. But actually, it's God who puts us to grief. So he doesn't make it sound better than it is. It is heavy. Heavy, we can be heavy with sorrow, put to grief, in distress, and the trials are grieved. They're grieving to us. And they're various trials. Various means many types of trials, right? It's not always only one type of trial that usually we get. They're usually various. Can anybody give me some examples of different types of trials which either you experience or you've seen in other people's life? Which someone? What? I'm a trial to you? What are you trying to say? Diane! Oh, I've been going through. Oh, okay. Oh, man. Got scared there for a minute. I thought you were saying, you're my trial. You're my no. Yeah, that's a trial. So sickness, right? Sickness is a big one. We actually, that leads us right into a good advertisement for those booklets in the back by J.C. Ryle entitled Sickness. Excellent. It was suggested by Pastor Bob that we get those for the conference, and I got them. Yeah, look at that. Let's talk about a segue, right? But so sickness is a big one. What are some other trials that we Christians go through? Yes. Death, loss of a loved one, a heavy, heavy trial. And we've had several recent times. Bill Ruse, Marilyn Kalajdzian, Dottie, several weeks, months back, lost a son, James, suddenly in Florida. Heavy trials, that's a tough blow. And we've all experienced loved ones that have died, and it is brings grief. It makes us heavy in our hearts, a heavy, heavy heart. You have a heavy heart because you love the people. So that's a big one. Anything else? Any other trials that we struggle with?
Experience? We have trials in our relationships. Mm.
Yes.
The Lord can really bring us to grief quickly.
Yes.
In our children, in our spouse, in our sisters and brothers.
Yes, yes.
Our parents.
Many opportunities there for a heartbreak, right? And people that we love, they do things, and you know, there's strife, there's heartache, and children that are unsaved or going astray, and family and friends that there's a lot of rejection in the Christian life, even from loved ones. Families reject us, you know, and they reject what we believe, they reject us, and it's hard when you got your family against you. And Lord Jesus had ultimate rejection. You see, in all these trials, the Lord Jesus suffered, and he suffered way, 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 way beyond what we do. You know, he's rejected in his family and his friends. His closest disciples betrayed him, walked away from him, and scattered, right? So he knew rejection, and he knew suffering. Anything else? What kind of things do we struggle with in the Christian life?
Another thing Jesus went through in the area of rejection is that of his enemies and how they falsely accused him. And we can go through that where those that despise us for our love for Christ and our desire to serve him find ways to falsely accuse us.
Yeah.
And
that's a tough one.
Yeah, put on us things that are just really grievous.
But again, reminding ourselves these things are not, and we don't automatically go there, but all those things, all the various types of trials, even the very small things. I mean, there's big things. There's persecutions. You know, Christians get persecuted and tortured and killed and all over the world. And there's things like we've mentioned tonight, and they come and go. There's things that are like soul type of spirit type of sufferings for Christians, that Christians suffer and nobody else suffers. We didn't suffer at all that way before we were Christians. Things bother us. Things affect us. Especially, what were you going to say, Paul?
Well, I was just reminded of the scripture that says, for we battle not against flesh and blood, but spirits and powers of darkness. And I think for many believers, that's a struggle.
Spiritual battles. And battling with sin, right?
We never thought twice about it before you came to Christ.
Yeah, no, it wouldn't bother you. Your own sins. Your own sins. I sometimes think that's the greatest battle, is struggle, is whether our own remaining sin. That it grieves us. We struggle against it. We battle against it. We fall down. We say, I'm not making progress. Why am I not making progress? And it grieves us. And like you said, it didn't bother us a bit before we were saved. We had no struggles like that. Now, that's a heavy-duty struggle, a particular besetting sin that we can't get rid of, that we've been battling with continually. You know, it's very, very hard. So those are some of the ones.
Just various one more, ones. And that is in Psalm 42, or 42, 43, David is crying out three times, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's depressed, he's discouraged, he's despondent, and he really doesn't know why. So he's wrestling with depression of some type.
And almost no reason.
And it's not necessarily because of a sin,
right?
A struggle. It's just that God has eclipsed his own face and favor and presence to his life, it seems. And he feels he just can't come out of it for a time.
Yeah, that's true. Christians go through the dark times and might not necessarily have anything to do with discipline or anything, you know, that the Lord is trying to do, other than he's just doing it for his own purpose and maybe drawing them closer, but testing their faith in that. That can be a true test of faith, is when you can't see any light. It says that in, we read this recently in Isaiah 50. We're speaking about who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light. That is somebody who's going through deep dark times, can't see the Lord, can't feel his presence, and yet he's a true believer because he fears the Lord and he's obeying the voice of the Lord, right? But he's walking in darkness. So there's no apparent reason for that. And that can be depression. That can be just not sensing, you know, that the Lord is there, or any kind of spiritual life or health or whatever. And it says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And then after that, there's a warning about making your own sparks. In other words, going to other things. You're not waiting for the Lord. You're not persevering and waiting and trusting him through that deep, dark trial. So that's important. And so various trials, of types of trials, that's the variety there, the various trials. And then it goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it has a purpose. God never does anything without a purpose, right? He's a purposeful God, and his purpose is always for our good. It's for his glory, right? But it is for our good. And that's for us to believe and trust. So it has a purpose. Here, the focus is on our faith and the refining of that faith. And we're told that the faith is more precious, more value than gold that perishes. And gold does perish. It also says that in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by your traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, corruptible things like gold and silver. Our faith here says it's more precious than those corruptible things, things that we would think have great value. Our faith is really important. It's how we get through the Christian life. Through trials, through the good times, through how we bear fruit, everything is centered on our faith, which is a gift of God, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular, prays for us that our faith won't fail. He says, though you do not see him, yet you believe. That's faith. How do we know God exists? How do we know Christ is who he says? We believe it. We believe it by faith in the word of God and in God himself. In receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, if that's that important, that gives us a clue of how important faith is. It's all involved in our salvation. And so it's important. And so God would not be refining it if he didn't need to. And so that's the purpose, the good purpose of God. And he does need to refine it. It has a purpose. It's a process. And it's of value. We have to have faith, and our faith has to be refined. We may say, well, I got enough faith, and my faith is good enough to get me to heaven, or whatever we might say, right? And we may be satisfied with our faith, but God isn't, right? He's doing these things on purpose to refine our faith. The fiery trials or burning off, the picture there, of course, is the burning off of the impurities so that the more pure gold would be there. And that's the process that takes place with our faith. Now, we wouldn't do it this way. We wouldn't want to do it this way. We'd like to do it an easier way, but God knows best. And it's only on an if-need-be basis. So he's not going to refine our faith and put us through these trials unless our particular trial needs to be. His purpose, of course, some trials are straight out discipline, not punishment in the sense of punishing us for a trial, but to correct us. Correction has the correcting training aspect of it. Some are to, and these are just a few, training and to come so that we might have grace, see the grace, God's grace as sufficient. Like in Paul's trial, he said when he was made weak, then he was strong, and he knew that God's grace was sufficient. And other things are what Dave spoke on this morning about being able to comfort others. So we may be going through trials particularly fit for us, but also fit for other people that can see us go through those trials, and also so that we can encourage when we come out or even when we're going through in those trials. God has a multitude of different purposes in our trials. But again, overall, they're all for our good. And again, overall, it's only on a need-to-be basis. If need be, we need to trust our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust our Heavenly Father. We need to trust the work of the Spirit. They won't last a second longer. They won't be harder, even a fraction of an inch or degree harder, not a nanosecond longer than absolutely is necessary. And I was trying to think, sometimes I think I'm really crazy trying to think of these examples or pictures. And they always fall short. especially my examples. But I was thinking of a surgeon, really skilled surgeon, world-renowned surgeon, who did operation after operation, all the critical, the most difficult surgeries that could be done. People that get in accidents and get totally messed up, and they got limbs coming off, and there's all kinds of repairs, impossible repairs that he does day after day, year after year, week after week. One day he's in the operating room, and he sees his patient, and it's a horrible case, a young child injured and with horrible injuries. And he realizes, he takes one look, and he sees he's got a cut, he's got to clean out, he's got to even possibly amputate on this poor child with this horrible, horrible accident in industry. Suddenly he looks, because he's so involved in his work and looking at the industry, suddenly he looks up at the child's face. So he's sleeping in an anesthesia, and he realizes to his horror and shock that it's his own son. Now everything changes. Not that he wasn't a good surgeon and a careful surgeon before, who had his patients in mind, but now it makes all the difference in the world, because here's somebody who he loves, and he's going to be super, super careful to do the most correct operation possible without going an inch farther or an inch not enough. He's going to only cut, he's going to only scrape, he's going to only amputate what absolutely needs to be done. This is his own child. He would not want him to shed one little tear beyond what was necessary, or have a longer recovery, or suffer any more pain, or do without any part of his body. No, he would want to be super, super careful in a way. And why would he do that? Why would he do that more so than when he worked on his ordinary patient? It's because this was his son, whom he loved. And there was no way he would want to even put him to a tiny bit of grief that wasn't absolute necessary. And that is what God does. He loves us that much, and he is in control that much. And he knows what we need. He knows the best for us. He knows what he has to do to purify our faith and to strengthen our faith and to draw us nearer to him and get us back on the path. And nothing is going to be done that doesn't need to be done. It's a personal thing. You see, so often these things are theological, and you know, we know them in our heads, but it is a personal thing between us and God. We have a personal God who loves us and loves us individually and does not desire in any way to put us to grief, even a second more longer than needs to be. But he knows, in order for our faith to be refined, he has to. He has to do it. He's a loving Heavenly Father. Read another Newton letter or quote or whatever. The Lord loves his children and is very indulgent to them so far as they can safely bear it, but he will not spoil them. Their sin sickness requires strong medicine, some of which is very unpalatable. And when our cases call for such, no sure-sighted entreaties of ours will excuse us from taking what he prepares for our good. It is comforting to know that every dose is prepared by his hand, and not one is administered in vain, nor is it repeated any oftener than it needs to answer his purpose and end. Until then, no other hand can remove the affliction which he lays upon. When his merciful design is answered, he will relieve us himself. And in the meantime, he will so moderate the operation or increase our ability to bear it. Moderate the trial, the operation, or increase our ability to bear it. He does both, right? To bear it, that we should not be overpowered by it. God knows best. He's merciful. And he's not going to crush us, but he will finish the purpose. Afflictions are useful in a degree necessary to keep alive in us a conviction of the vanity and unsatisfying nature of this present world and all its enjoyments. That's another purpose of affliction, is to wean us away from this world, from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, from all the things in this world. It's to remind us that this poor world is not our rest, and to call our thoughts upward, where our treasure is and where our hearts ought to be. That's our God. And it's good to be in his hands. It's good to be in those sovereign, loving hands of our good God, who will refine us and grieve us for a time, but only on a need-be basis. Need to be, if it needs to be. Next time you get hurt, next time you get sick, next time you get a flat tire, next time you get stuck in traffic, next time you, whatever, you stub your toe in the middle of the night, you step on a Lego. Remember that the hairs of our heads and the sparrow that falls to the ground, is all those little things are in God's control. So is the stub toe, so is the flat tire, so is the sickness, so is the loss, the grief. They're all in God's hands, and he has got the best hands. He loves us, and he's faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your good word to us, Father, in this book and the wonderful, wonderful truths about our salvation, in which we greatly rejoice and take great comfort in the fact that we are kept by your mighty power. And yet, Father, we know when we go through trials, we can forget all of it. And because of our suffering, help us to have more faith, stronger faith, truer faith, to bring you glory and to be able to bless your people. And Father, to make it through the trials that you would bring. Father, help us to trust you through each one of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.